Good morning. It's good to see. It's always nice to be back here in America. We're all Americans, right? In the Western Hemisphere, there are no Canadians or Latin Americans. We're all Americans. Yeah. That was pretty politically correct, wasn't it? Before we start, if we could just open the Word to a couple of verses. Our theme verse is in Acts chapter 27, and that is coming up here. In verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve." And then I'd like to read a couple of other verses, a couple from the Old Testament. The first one's in Deuteronomy in chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting with verse 12. "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, 'I will not go away from you,' because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise." And then in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 6, in verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And then one more verse in the New Testament, in John chapter 21. In verse 17, John chapter 21, verse 17. "And Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?'" Let's pray. Lord, we come before thee because you've called us to yourself and you've made it possible. You've cleared every obstacle out of our way that we could come to you. And so that's where we place ourselves. We place ourselves right before you this morning with this in our minds and our hearts, that you love us. And because you love us, Lord, we come to you and ask that you'll speak to us. We set aside all our other thoughts, all other things, and we give you this week. We want to start by just giving you this whole week. Lord, we want to be open to you. That's a thing we want most of all, just to be open. And Lord, we want to hear you. We don't want to just hear you superficially. We want to hear you, Lord, down to the core of our being. We want you to speak into our hearts in such a way that it writes something there, and it gains something there, and it implants itself there in a way that it grows. So Lord, we don't come just to have a meeting. We don't come just to feel good or to get away. We come because, Lord, we want to meet you, and you've called us here so that we could meet you. And so we put ourselves before you. Give us the Holy Spirit for this time. Thank you for the grace that's already been poured out on us for this time. We step into it now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Oh, just so you know the difference between Dana and I, Dana sings and I cry. Okay? So you know the guy up here is crying, you know it's me. All right? Those of you that don't know me, I'm Jim Bogdanowicz, and I live in Midlothian, Virginia, originally from Southern California. Okay? This morning, you know, the foundation for everything has already been laid for you yesterday. I was talking to Steve and John as they were going out of the meeting. I said, well, you've already given my messages, so I'll just play the PowerPoints and sit down. But they laid a foundation for you. You know, this whole foundation about, you know, whom I am and whom I serve. You know, whose I am and whom I serve. That foundation has been laid. And now we pray that the Holy Spirit would just build a building on it. So that it's just not a foundation that's just laid out there and just a slab, but something comes up out of it. And so in looking at these things, checking out our theme verse there, we want to deal with it, well, I want to deal with it a little bit at a time. And this morning I'd like to look at the phrase, whose I am. And on we can't go to whom I serve until we settle the question, whose I am. You know, there's just no settling it. And so we have to deal with those things first. And it's going to take us a little bit to get there. But that's okay, because the Lord is patient. And the Lord wants service. You know, one of the things it says, I think, in the Common Book of Prayer, the Church of England, man, is that we are created for Him, to serve Him, and to enjoy Him. Okay, that's why God created us, is so we can enjoy Him, and then we can serve Him. And so what we want to do is, before we can serve Him, we have to settle this issue, whose I am. And so I gave you a verse in Deuteronomy. And that verse, that set of verses was about a bondservant. A bondservant is somebody who doesn't really have to serve. But after having an experience with the one he had been serving and had been set free, he made a choice and said, you know something? It's so good where I'm at. I don't want to leave. And so, before he came to the place of having this awl put in his ear and having it against the wall and put a hole in his ear and they put an earring in him, he had to settle the issue if he really wanted to be there. So yesterday, I think John talked about it, you know, is our identity. You know, our identity is whose I am. So people know who we are. You know, they want to say, okay, he belongs to Jesus. But you know, before we belong to Jesus, you know, before we have that identity of saying, I'm Jesus's, we have to make a decision in our own hearts and saying, you know something, I really want to belong to him. So it's really a question not of like this, well, you know, I do belong to Jesus, he bought me, he died for me, and all those types of things they always say, and that's, those are Christian good things to say, you know, I'm his in that way. But we're not talking just about that. Yes, those things are true. But there has to be a reciprocation. You know, it says, I am my beloved, and he is mine. And a lot of time when we look at that verse about I am my beloved's, we're saying, I am his so he can fawn over me. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm his. He just likes to cuddle with me. Oh, I love that because I'm his. Well, it goes deeper than that. It's to say I'm giving myself to that person. You know, when you get married, you give yourself to that person. And it better go beyond because you like to cuddle. You know, because you're in it for the long. So, really, this idea of whose I am, it's a matter of your heart. And when I talk about your heart, I'm not talking about your emotions. Oh, I love him so much. You know, emotions are really thin. And I just want to say this, emotions are cheap. You can have all sorts of emotional experiences. They're cheap. And they don't last because they're thin. But your heart is the deepest part of you. It's the very core of your being. And this is what you have to decide with. Because emotions are fickle. I can love someone next one day and then hate them the next day and love someone else. emotionally. But the deepness of me, once I latch on, it endures. And so we have to come to this place of saying, I am my beloved, I give myself. The deepest part of me, if I give the deepest part of me, that means the rest is going to follow. I want to give the deepest part of me to this person. And if I'm able to do that, if I do that, I will find out I'm able to serve in such a way that I won't bow down to anything or anyone but the one to whom I've given my heart. That's a great album cover, isn't it? So, this morning then, we want to look at these things and dealing with whose I am. And Steve told us last night that in looking at whose I am, really what we're saying is, to whom do I belong? Who really has me? You know, he talked about, you know, yeah, I'm Jesus's. Well, are you really? That's what he said last night, right? Are you really his? Because it's more than just saying, wearing the Christian label or having the Christian behavior. It's really who's got you, who really has hold of you in the deepest part of you. And so we have three suitors. Yeah, the glittery world. Okay, the world wants us. Self wants to control us. And Jesus wants us. Okay, and those are the three suitors that we want to deal with. And we'll come back, and then we want to deal with them one at a time, and then we want to apply some of these things to us. So in looking at these things, let's look first that, you know, whoever I give my heart to, that's who I'm going to belong to. If I give my heart to the world, I'm the world's. You know, if I give my heart to myself, if myself is the one I serve, that's who I'm going to do it. If Jesus has me, then I'll serve him. So really, you know, it's making a choice. And these things really talk about consecration. This is actually consecration. Who am I going to give myself to? You know, we look at consecration and it's too spiritual for us. So just say this. This is what it's all about. Who do I give myself to? That's consecration. So, let's look at these three things here, okay? First, this is where Dave is from, right? This is like right outside his window. He opens his window every night, because he wakes up like after 2 o'clock, okay? And there it is. It's staring at him, you know, New Year's parade. I don't know how many of you, any of you guys gone to New York City before? Do you remember the first time I ever went to New York City? It was like electric. It was like a buzz. I remember the first time I went was in 2001 in January because Dana invited me and my family up there. And we were just walking the streets and it was like, whoa, this is like electric. Like, this is in L.A. This is something different. L.A. is so laid back. New York is just moving. And it is. You can say, I can see why people want to live here. You go outside and it's like dynamic. And I mean, you know, even in the daytime when you don't have, it doesn't show up, it's all glittery and stuff. There's so much ethnicity, there's so much you can do. But this is the world. The world is everything that glitters. Okay? And the question about the world is, or the thing about the world is, it draws you away. Now, Steve said yesterday when he was speaking, you know, we were created for a purpose. And I'm trusting, you know, as I'm talking, that those of you that are listening, well, I believe are Christians. I don't know if there are any ones that are not Christians. But as far as Christians go, you know, we were created for a purpose. You know, we were redeemed for a purpose. And the world would draw you away from that purpose. And you might think, well, how can it draw me away? Well, we want to look at that and see how it draws us away. 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul is writing, this is his last letter, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Again, there's that heart thing, having loved Okay, in other words, in the center of his being, there's this love for this present world, you know? And notice it says forsaken. Forsaken means like this: I'm going to leave you behind. I'm just leaving. You stay where you are, I'm going someplace else. Now, some of you have experienced being forsaken before. It's not a great experience. And some of us have been those ones who have forsook others or even forsaken the Lord, like Demas. But the thing was, it says he loved this present world. And you know, I read, and one of the things that my wife and I, we went to Florida a few weeks ago, and we do books. And I always say, if you can get something from C.S. Lewis, I'd like to listen. We listen to mysteries and stuff, but if you can get something from C.S. Lewis, I'd like to listen. And so there's one book I hadn't read from the Chronicles of Narnia. And so we listened to it. And in it, oh, isn't she beautiful? It's Queen Susan. You remember Queen Susan at the very beginning, the very Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Susan was in there, and she's got her bow and arrow, and she's the dead aim and everything like that. And how excited she was to be in Narnia, and how great it was to be a queen. You know, and when they came out of the wardrobe, and they were back in the regular England, it was like, oh, when can we go back? When can we go back? And even in Prince Caspian, they got a chance to go back. Remember, oh, it was so great to be back in Narnia. And then they come back again. Well, in the last book, has anybody read the last book? What happened to Susan? She didn't love Narnia anymore. Remember at the end of the book, when things are happening, and Edmund and Peter were back, and what's the little girl's name? Lucy, thank you. Okay. See, I don't go with the girls, I go with the guys. You know, but they were all back, and they asked, well, where's Susan? And really what they said, you know, Susan no longer valued being queen of Narnia. She would rather be the queen of the prom. You remember, that's kind of paraphrasing it. She had gotten caught up with, oh, you know, I got into my teenage years, and I like to dress up, and I like to go out and do all these things. And she was gone. And when that part came up in the book, I was devastated. Because Susan was, you know, she had the arrow. She's like Artemis, you know, or Diana, you know, your Greek mythology, you know. She was a stud lady, you know. And you know, she's beautiful to match. And yet here it says, you know, she didn't want Narnia anymore. How could you not want Narnia? And yet it had to do with just her affection of her heart. She wanted something else. Something else drew her away. And so just to give you a better picture of being drawn away, well, let's look at Lot. Okay, that's actually how he looked. Okay. Now Lot, this is trading card number 96, you can see. Okay. This is when he played for the Giants. You can see that he's in chapters 13, 14, and 19 of Genesis. And you remember, he came out with Abraham. And in chapter 14, Abraham, or actually it's Abram at that time, decided that, you know, things, we just can't live together. And it said that in chapter 14, it says, Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful. Now you think, well, why would he want to go there then? You know, why would you want to go somewhere where people are evil and wicked? You know, well, this is why. Because when he looked at the place, it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. In other words, what's it say in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Okay, you look at something and it looks good. Oh, this must be where God wants me to be. You know, it captivates all my senses. I love it. I mean, look at that. That's well watered. You see, taking your flock there. But it doesn't say just camp by the river. It said he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. I really got close and said, okay, I'll just pack my tent up and just pitch it over here, and we'll just live from here. And so he gets there, and you know, before long, he's not just pitched as far as Sodom. Because if you read the rest of chapter 14, actually, you start reading chapter 19, you find that it's in Sodom. And not only is he in it, but he's one of the top dudes. He's sitting in the gate. He's one of the judges in it. And you find out that Sodom held him captive. Not against his will. Okay. He liked it. He liked what it had to offer. And yet, you know, the Lord tried to extract him a couple of times. If you look in chapter 14, oh, I guess right, 14 is right, when the kings went to battle. The kings went to battle, and remember, they took Sodom, and they took Lot with them. And Abram went after him and captured him. And he had a chance. He could have said, "Ah, Abram, I'm so glad you came. I was just stuck in that city. I'm so glad now I can I come back and live with you?" But no, you find that after he's saved, he goes right back to Sodom. Because it had a hook in him. Now, how many of you guys have ever gone fishing? Okay? All right, that's got to be the most boring thing in the world. But you know, have you checked out the little hooks? The hooks aren't just like a paper clip that you turn upside down, or just, they have a barb. Okay? And what a barb is, it has a little, it goes up and then it comes out. So what happens when the fish tries to get away? It can't, because it sticks in there. Okay, it's amazing that my wife's name is Barb. Okay, that's how she caught me. Yeah. Okay. But the thing is this, you know, it makes it hard to get off. And the more the fish fights, the more, you know, it just gets tangled up in it. All right? And so, chapter 14, he goes back to Sodom. And even when God sends the angels in chapter 19, says, "I'm going to destroy the city, let's get out of here." It's like he's making excuses, saying, "Oh, I really, you know, can't we," he doesn't actually say, "can't we stay?" He says, "I don't think, it's just too tough, you know, they'll calm down a little while out there." And they have to, like, take him by the arm and pull him out of there. It's because his heart was stuck there. And he had to be extricated. It's just the way it was. And even if you look at this, Lot is mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 6 through 8, it talks about Lot and how the Lord was able to rescue him. But in it, it says, while he was there, the behavior of the people that lived there vexed his righteous soul. It means tormented him. But you know something? Even though they vexed his righteous soul, was he trying to get out? No. He was living with that vexation. "Oh, it's tough, but you know, I'll slog through. Oh, you guys shouldn't do that kind of stuff, but I'm just going to stay here." Because he was caught. That's where his affection was. You know, we can rationalize a lot of things, why we stay here. But the thing is, it comes down to it, that's where our heart is. That's our beloved. As Gollum would say, "That's my precious." You know? And if you remember what happened to Gollum. Okay, remember, Gollum didn't start out as Gollum. You know, he started out as Schmeagol. That's right. Okay, but just having that ring and fixating on that turned him into Gollum. How much more? I mean, how much more Lot? Sitting at the gate of the city, yet being in that city. Solomon, now, you see, Steve stole my stuff last night. You know, he must have gone on the internet and found this stuff. He mentioned these very verses, too. Okay, if you look in Ecclesiastes, which is probably one of the most depressing books, you can read, it's so good that the Lord didn't leave Ecclesiastes as the last thing before getting to the prophets, thank the Lord that he gave the Song of Solomon after that, you know. Otherwise, we'd be, like, devastated. But in chapter 2, I mean, look at the things he gave himself to. And Steve mentioned these things last night. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, with guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of my life. You know, I made great works. He indulged himself with the affection of women. And the whole thing is, his final say of this is vanity. Now, vanity comes from the word in vain. It's vain. And we can look at vain in two ways. You're so vain means all you do is think about yourself, right? Or you can look at it like the Robert Johnson blues song, All My Love's in Vain. What that means is here I put out all my love toward this person and it's for nothing. I've given myself to this one and I'm getting nothing back. There's nothing there for me. And so, was it really worth it? Was it worth my time? Was it worth my trouble? Now, why is it vain? Why is it to no purpose? It's because of this. Solomon's heart, like our heart, is not made for the world. Ecclesiastes has this one little verse in it, the saving grace of this. In the verse, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, God put eternity into their hearts. You know, God's eternal. That's the one thing about this world. You see, this world is temporal. We were not made for this world. We were made as eternal beings. And so something that is not eternal can really not satisfy the deepest part of us because it wasn't made for us in that way. We're only meant to be fulfilled by the things that are eternal. And so temporary things, they're vain. They pass. They're gone. You know, it's just like when you finish playing a game. You go, oh, this is so good. But then after you play it, and you might even win it, how long does your joy about winning that game go? When somebody wins a championship, do they go, oh, now I can rest. I don't have to know. All of a sudden, after that year's over, they're unfulfilled because that time has passed. That championship is not eternal. And they're left saying, what is there? What else is there? Because eternity is in our heart. And we find out that the world, since it is temporal, what it does is it steals from us. It steals our strength, and it steals our time. It steals our strength, and you know this, because you know when you go out and you give yourself to the world for the day, and you come back and you go, I need to give some time to the Lord. But you know something, I'm just too tired now, I'll do morning. And then you wake up in the morning and you get right in, oh, you know, I've got to study for this test, or I've got to do work, I've got to do this. All of a sudden, you know, it just takes your strength from you. It takes your time. You know, it takes time to do things. Oh, man, Facebook. Huh? How much time do you spend on Facebook? I don't spend any. I'm not on it. But if I was on it, but I could say, how much time do I spend on MLB.com? And all you're doing is sitting in front of that little computer screen going, waiting for the next pitch because I'm too cheap to buy the game. So you get that little thing that you get each pitch and you got to wait for about a minute between each pitch. But you just go. And what's a game? A baseball game lasts 3 hours? There's 3 hours. When do you get that 3 hours back? It's gone. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, you need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You see, this world is going to rob you of everything. And it's not going to give anything back. The world doesn't give back to you. It just takes from you. You need to understand that. You don't want to be in a relationship with a person who just takes and gives nothing. And you might say, oh, the world gives me some joy. No, it doesn't really. It's taking your time. You think you're getting some happiness. It's stealing your time. It's stealing your strength. It's stealing your affection. Well, that's the world. Let's look at King Self. You've got to have a motto for a king, right? What's in it for me? Now, in looking at the self, if we look at 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, what we can see is this describes the fruit of the love of self. And, you know, when Paul wrote this, this is his last letter to Timothy, I don't think he's writing specifically about the world. I think he's writing about Christians. And you know why I think that? Because I see it and I am it sometimes. And so when you look at this, starting with verse 1, it says, "But note this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." So this really is the fruit of self-love. Now I know, I went to counseling when I was in college, and they told me, "Oh, Jim, you've got just poor self-esteem." You know what that means? You don't love yourself enough. Do you love yourself enough? Oh yeah, we love ourselves enough. It's really, we don't have a problem with self-esteem. We love ourselves too much. That's our problem. So the poster boy then of self-love, or King Self, is Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel. Remember, head and shoulders above everyone. That's why I don't like him. Okay, because people, I have a friend, Jerry Lindenberg, you go, "Yeah, Jim, you're like head and shoulders above everyone. Just like King Saul." You go, "Oh yeah, like King Saul." And then you read about King Saul, you go, "Oh, that's not good." So, stop wearing heels, things like that, Sit down a lot. But if you look at Saul and you look at his life, what is the life controlled or given over to the self look like? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, when the Lord said, "I want you to sacrifice for me, and I don't want you to make the sacrifice till Samuel comes." And he did like 7 days, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting. He doesn't say anything. And he makes the sacrifice. And as he's making the sacrifice, ending the sacrifice, here comes Samuel. So self just says, "God, I can't wait for you. My time is the right time." And isn't that what Jesus said when his brothers and sisters, his brothers said to him, "You go, are you going down to the feast? You should go. You want to show yourself. You need to go down now." And Jesus said to them, "Your time is always the right time, but it's not my time yet." For us, we make all these things. It's got to be on my time. I've got to be married by the time I'm out of college. I've got to be finished with college by the time I'm 21. I have to be in my career and successful by the time I'm 25. It has to be my time. And to make sure it happens, I will take control of my life and I will go in and I'll run it through. That's what we do when we let the self run everything. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when the Lord said, "Okay, I want you to go after the Amalekites. I want you to slaughter them. I want you to kill all their cattle, all their sheep, and I want you to get the king and I want you to kill him." Well, Saul comes he is very selective. He saves the best sheep and he saves the king of the Amalekites. It was Agag. Okay? And it's just like us. The Lord would say, I want to do things in your life. And we say to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, there are some bad things in my life, and I really want you to deal with these things. But these other things, no. Don't touch those. It's my precious. Okay? You know, if you remember, we've heard this story for about five times now over the last year. In F.B. Meyer, who he asked C.T. Studd, he said, you know, what's the secret of your power in your ministry? And he goes, because I want to be like you. And C.T. Studd said to him, have you given it all to God? Have you totally given all yourself to God? And he said, no. And C.T. Studd said, you want the power in this ministry, then that's what you got to do. And so F.B. Meyer, who I suggest you read anything you can get by F.B. Meyer. It's a little flowery language, but I'll tell you. When he does those characters from the Bible, like Abraham or Jacob or Joseph or Samuel, you read those things. There's just so much in them that is so good. So don't just get stuck on the ones that we all look to today. You know, Watchman Nee and T. Austin Sparks. Look at some of these old saints, because they've got like a wealth of stuff. And it's really, really personal and practical. But anyway, getting back to F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer came to the Lord and said, here are the keys. You can have all of them but this one. That's like being like Saul. Lord, you can have these things, but you can't have these other things, because I'm running it. These other things I see, they're harm to me. I don't want them. But this stuff over here, don't touch it. This is mine. And that's the way self is. Now, you know something? As far as God is concerned, God says, that's not what I want for your life. I don't want self-ruling it. And the reason why he doesn't want self-ruling is spelled out in Romans chapter 8. In verses 6 through 8. And in that chapter, Paul writes, for the carnally minded, that means fleshly, in other words, the self. I'll just put it in my words. For to let the self rule is death, but to let the spirit is life and peace. Because the self is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are ruled by the self cannot please God. And so when you're looking at it, you know, if you want the self to rule, you're not going to please God. You're going to please yourself. But after all, if you've given yourself to yourself, that's what counts. I want self to rule. I want to be there. But you're going to find out that self is a tyrant. Okay? Not only we can say it's ego-centered, so everything has to be to me, but you know, when I come to these conferences and meetings, we talk about low self-esteem. A lot of times we're praying, oh Lord, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. You know what that is? That's called self-consciousness. You understand that? Self-consciousness. Oh, it's all about me. Oh, I'm going to pity this. Oh, Lord, how can you deal with me? And the Lord's saying, well, if you quit thinking about yourself for a while, then get your eyes at me, turn your eyes upon Jesus, I can't deal with you. But as long as self has got a grip on your life, he's a tyrant. Francis Havergal wrote a song, I Love You, Master, and in it one of the verses is, my master gave his lifeblood, my vassal soul to win, and free me from the bondage of tyrant self and sin. But to go just a step further, if you take self all the way, the farthest that self can go is here, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It has a form of godliness. Looks good. Looks strong. But it denies its power. You know, We come to conferences and stuff like that, and we put on that form of godliness, thinking that we fool people. And think as we do fool people. But we don't fool the Lord. The Lord knows it's just a form. It's just a shell. There's nothing beyond it. But you see, self can't go beyond a shell. It can't please God. It's not what God is looking for. So the third thing, or the third suitor, is Jesus himself. Now you notice how this isn't a great picture of Jesus, is it? This is really, really simple, isn't it? And the reason why this is because, you know, Jesus never came to appeal to the superficial. When Jesus came to earth, if he wanted to appeal, he just wanted to get a bunch of followers, he would have come with glitter. He would have come with pomp. You know, they would have known, oh, this is the king, because, you know, that's what we want. Well, we're satisfied with that outward stuff. But Jesus didn't come to appeal to the shallow things in our lives. He came for the deep. He came for the core of us. He wants the very center of us. And that's why he said, I don't want to even appeal to that other thing. It's amazing that, you know, when you read Isaiah and it talks about the coming of the Lord, it says, he grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. In him no beauty could be found. In other words, if you were looking for the outer stuff, you weren't going to find anything that would just attract you to the Lord Jesus. But if you were poor, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that's where you're at, then Jesus appealed to you because you saw in him something real, something deep, something that wasn't like the Pharisees who had the big phylacteries and said, oh, look at me, I'm holy. They could look into Jesus and say, I see holiness without the dress. I see holiness in flesh. And you know, Jesus came, and at the very end of the Gospel of John, we read the last verse here, Jesus makes his appeal to Peter. Now, just to put this in context, you have to understand that Peter had already denied the Lord three times and went off and wept bitterly. The Lord died on the cross. The Lord was risen from the dead and had gone and restored Peter. And it comes back, you know, as the 40 days that the Lord was on earth before he ascended into heaven. He went out and he found the disciples and he cooked breakfast for them. And he pulled him aside and he had breakfast. And he pulled Peter aside. I don't think the rest of the disciples heard this except for John and maybe James. You know, I think this was a very personal thing. And I only think the reason why John and James were there is because they were close by. Because remember, Jesus had Peter, James, and John were always the closest to him. So I think they were really close. And the other guys were cleaning up or something. And the Lord came over to Peter. And he said, starting in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Meaning the other disciples. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, you probably heard many sermons about the word love here. And I just want to define this because this really is what the Lord is really asking. And this is, he's asking you. When he first said, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? He used the word agape, the Greek word agape, which means unconditional love. Now you have to understand this. This is after Peter had denied him and been restored. Remember Peter, when he was run by King Saul, said, "Oh Lord, I'll go anyway. I'll even die for you." You know? And I remember the Lord said, "You know, Peter, you don't know yourself. You're going to deny me three times. Oh, it'll never be. Never happen." It happened. So when the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" Peter couldn't bring himself there because he knew himself. So he said to him, "You know, Lord, I have affection for you." Now let me tell you something about this word affection. What affection is, and let's get off the emotional thing. Oh, I love you so much. What affection means is I have a tender attachment to you. Tender means this. I can feel it when you touch me. And not only can I feel it when you touch me, but when you touch me, it causes me to move a little bit. In other words, you have some sway in my life. I'm not saying you have a lot of sway, but I'm saying I have a tender attachment. And so Peter can only say, "Lord, I have affection for you." And the Lord asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" He used agape again. Peter again said, "You know, Lord, I have affection for you." And the third time the Lord said to him, "Peter, do you have affection for me?" Peter could agree with that. "Yes, Lord, I have affection for you." Because you see, the Lord knows us. And a lot of us will even say, "Lord, I really don't love you." And I think the Lord isn't shocked. I think the Lord says, "Yeah, I know. I know where you're at. But let me ask you this. Do you have affection for me? Are you tender to me? Because if you're tender to me, that's my starting place. That's all I want from you. If you can give me just tenderness of heart, I'll give you all that I am. And I'll bring you to the place where, if you read 2 Peter, his last letter, when he says to all these saints he's writing to, and he says, add to your faith virtue and all these things. At the end, he says, brotherly affection, which is phileo, you know, Philadelphia. And then he says, and add to your affection agape. See, Peter was transformed. But it just started with this point of saying, "Lord, I can't. I don't love you that way. But I have affection for you." Now, when we look at our lives then, you know, we try and juggle our lives around. And again, it's all about our heart. And what we try to do is we try to cram all three into our heart, you know, into the very being. But you know, our heart's a sedan when it needs like a van. You know, and it just, you got all this stuff in there. And it's just not room for everybody. And you know, these guys, all they do is they haggle. It's like driving on a trip with your kids in the car. You know, I was so happy when they put little VCRs in the van because my wife and I could finally talk, you know, instead of, "Stop that, leave them." But, you know, then we go, "Okay, I'll throw one out." And we say, "I'll just have two." But, you know, the Lord Jesus himself said, you can't serve two masters because you're going to love one and you're going to despise the other. So it comes down to this very thing here. Well, what do you do with your heart? You see, the whole thing about this bondservant is, the bondservant made his decision not out of emotion. "Oh, I love my master so much, it's so good." He had already been there 6 years. And he had already been 6 years in the care of that master. And then it was his time to go free. And he looked back on those 6 years and he said, you know, it's good here. It's good here because I'm cared for and I'm loved. You know, the world doesn't love you. Remember the prodigal son? Once you stop giving in, the world just lets you starve with the pigs. Doesn't care about you. All friends leave. You know, it's not partying anymore. The self loves itself too much. Okay? And that's to your detriment. So what happens here is you have to look at these three things, is these are layers of our existence. The world is so superficial. And it will never satisfy you. It'll just rob you. Yourself is a tyrant. It'll just have you serving itself till you go in the ground and you say, what have I been chasing? What have I gotten? All I've gotten is old. You know, now you think about that. What a terrible thing to say, to come to the end of your life and say, you know, here I've been chasing all these things. And the only thing I've gotten is old, I've got high blood pressure, my kids don't love me, my wife left me because I was chasing after what I wanted. Really, it's self that serves the world because it loves the world. That's really underneath your love of the world. It's yourself. I want, I want, I want. Or you go to the deepest part of you. See, it's the deepest part that God's after. He doesn't care about the superficial stuff. He's going right to the mind. He's asking you in the deepest part of you, do you have affection for me? So this is the question. This is what he wants. Because you can't start to serve God, really serve God, any meaningful service to God, unless he has your heart. When he has your heart, all service is meaningful. See, because the rest of it is if it's just self-generated service, you get nothing for it. It's like the Pharisees, you know. You get it right here. You get your reward right here. But if it's out of that inner being, that inner man in you that's given itself over, that's what God's after. And you know something? That's the whole thing that you've got to dig through. We have to dig down and let God get to the inner parts of us. We throw up our defense shields. You know? I've got too much school. You know? That's a defense shield. It really is. I got work. I got this. I've got that. Those are just defense shields. The Lord is saying, I want to get the deep part of you. That's what I'm after. And brothers and sisters, really, that's what you're after. You want the deep part. Deep calls to deep. It answers to it. That's what God desires for you. And he just says this, if you can't give me the love that I deserve, do you have affection? Are you tender to me? And if you come to me and say, Lord, I'm tender to you, I'll take that. And because you're tender, I'll be able to move you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you want us to love you in a way that we want to love you. But Lord, we just don't know how. And we just feel that we don't have the capability. We look at ourselves and we say, we just can't rise to that standard. But how grateful we are that you say, do you have affection for me? Oh Lord, we want to tell you that sometimes we are cold and we want to have that affection and we want to be tender. And we lay down this request to you. Lord, help us to have affection for you in the deep parts, Lord. And help us just to say, Lord, I can't rise above that. But I give you that, and you take it from here. We commit this to you in Jesus' name.